Bible, and we're seeing specifically how many of them point directly and clearly to the salvation that God provided through the person of Jesus Christ, through his death and through his resurrection. And today we come to Exodus chapter 12. And so I want to invite you to take your Bible and to open to Exodus chapter 12. And if you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles provided underneath the seats. And if you want to just reach down under one of the chairs in front of you and take one of those Bibles, you can turn to page 53 and you'd be able to follow along this morning as we look at this story, these ancient words in this ancient story. And our prayer really is what we've just heard sung, that God would speak, that God's word would speak, and that we would see Jesus this morning as clearly as we should in this text. Exodus chapter 12. I want to invite you to follow along as I read verses 1 through 13. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without a blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night. Roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." This story, as clearly as any other story in the Old Testament, points to and gives us parallels to the salvation that God provided for any and all of us through Jesus Christ and his death as a sacrifice for us. And I want us tonight, or excuse me, this morning, to look at this night, this Passover night that is described in these words that we've just read. And I want us to think about how we can learn some important things about the gospel or the good news and the salvation that God has provided through the gospel as we look at this story. There are basically two sentences, I think, that could very simply be used to explain or to overview this story. The first one is this: God passed through and judged. God passed through and judged. in verse 12, God says, "For I will pass through, I will pass through the land of Egypt that night," on the night he has already referred to, "and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord." God passed through and judged. And as we go on and read, that's exactly what happened. On this particular night that is being referred to here, God passed through the land of Egypt and judged. And he judged specifically by taking the life of the firstborn son, as well as among the animals, the firstborn, in all of the homes in Egypt, except for those that we'll talk about in just a few moments, where there was blood on the doorposts of the house. But I think it's important for us not to move past this first part very quickly, or too quickly this morning, because there's a tendency these days to sort of overlook at best among some, and to deny at worst passages in the Bible that speak about God in this way, that speak about God's judgment, that speak about God's wrath. And there is a tendency to want to sort of overlook, if not in many cases deny, that this really is what God did, and that this really is a part of what it means for us to know who God really is. Maybe you've heard people say things like this: "My God would never," and then they fill in the blank with something that they could never imagine God doing. Now, sometimes what they fill in the blank with is good, and they're right, because it is easy for us to misunderstand and to misrepresent God, and many times people do that as far as who he is and what he does. But when the Word of God says clearly, as it does here, as well as in other places, that God has, that God does, and that God will judge, we can't just overlook that. We can't just dismiss that like many people do, because this is a part of who God really is. I read not long ago someone who said something like this, and this is my paraphrase because I was remembering what I couldn't go back and find later. But someone said this, and I thought it was very relevant to this point: those who reject the authority of the Bible inevitably believe in a God that they create. Those who reject the authority of the Bible inevitably follow and believe in a God that they create. Because you see, when you don't accept the authority of Scripture, and when you don't take seriously and believe sincerely in all that the Bible says, then you become the authority rather than the Bible being the authority. You become the authority. Someone else that I saw recently said this: either the Bible is in authority over us, or we are in authority over the Bible. And that's just the way it is. And for many people who don't want to take seriously all that the Bible says to be true about God, and particularly God's judgment, that's exactly what ends up happening. Without realizing it, maybe, they find themselves in authority over the Bible, because they, in essence, have to say, this is true and this isn't true. This is right, this isn't right. And so ultimately, in that situation, the person becomes the authority. And so we end up believing in a God that we create when we don't put ourselves under the authority of Scripture. And so this text, like other texts, make it clear that God, in fact, does judge. And on this night in Egypt, God passed through and judged. The second sentence that summarizes this story, and here's where we're going to focus for a while this morning, is this: God passed over and saved. God God passed over and saved. In verse 12, it specifically says that God said, I will pass through. And then in verse 13, it says again that God specifically said, I will pass over. I will pass through, and I will pass over. God passed through and judged, and he also passed over and saved. And that's where I want us to see tonight the gospel so very vividly and clearly in this story. And really, I think there are at least four things, and we're going to talk about four things this morning in this story of salvation that parallels the salvation that we have or can have through the good news about Jesus Christ and specifically his death and his resurrection. The first thing I want you to see in this story is salvation and substitution. Salvation and substitution. I don't know if you've thought about it like this, but there was a death in every home in Egypt on this night. There was a death in every home in Egypt on this night. Either the death of a lamb or a sacrifice or the death of a son. So there was a death in every single home, in every single house in Egypt on this night. The firstborn son didn't die in homes where a lamb died instead. Do you see substitution? The lamb died, or the goat died, instead of the firstborn son in the homes of God's people. And so we see here again what we looked at last week, which is at the very heart of the gospel, substitution. Last week we talked about Abraham, remember? Offering his son Isaac. He was ready to do that. He was about to do that. God stops him at the last moment, and then Abraham finds a ram in the thicket, just behind him, caught in the thicket by his horns, and Abraham sacrifices this ram instead of his son. Again, this is at the heart of the gospel. Substitution. The New Testament says it like this. Peter said it like this. Christ has also once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, being put to death in the flesh and quickened by the Spirit, or in the Spirit. Jesus, when he died, he was dying for us, the just or the righteous, for the unjust or the unrighteous. He was dying for us and for our sins. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is the gospel that I proclaim to you, that Christ died for our sins. He was buried, he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. He died for our sins, salvation and substitution. On this night in Egypt, the firstborn sons were saved because a substitute was sacrificed instead. You and I are saved when we put our faith in Jesus Christ because Jesus was sacrificed as a substitute for you and for me, taking the penalty of our sins for us. He sang just a little God sacrifices himself for man and puts himself where only man deserves to be. That's salvation. Substitution, you see, is at the very heart of both sin and salvation. Sin is man taking on prerogatives that belong to God alone. And salvation comes when God, and because God has taken on penalties that belong to man. You see, salvation and substitution. Jesus, God sent on Egypt as an act of judgment because the Pharaoh refused to let God's people go so that they could worship him. They were slaves in Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt. And God sent Moses to deliver them, to save them. He was a savior of these people at this particular time. Again, a picture of Jesus Christ. I was reading just the other day in my Bible reading the promise that God was going to send, given in the Old Testament, in these first books of the Bible, that God was going to send another prophet like Moses. A prediction of Jesus who would come and be a deliverer, be a savior like Moses. So Moses has come, and he's come before Pharaoh, and he said, God says, let my people go. Pharaoh says, who is God that I should obey him? And in essence, God said, you'll see. And then there were 10 plagues, many of them directly related to the gods that the Egyptians worshipped. Many of the plagues were direct judgments on and evidences of the fact that God was God and these so-called gods that the Egyptians worshipped weren't gods at all. And then after this final 10th plague, Pharaoh says, leave. Leave immediately. And that's exactly what happened. We call that the Exodus. That's the name of the book that we're reading from this morning, right? Exodus. It's really, ultimately, this book about what's happening here. God is leading his people out. They are exiting. They're making an exodus from Egypt where they've been slaves for hundreds of years. Salvation and liberation. Now, in the New Testament, this story is referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and because of time, we won't take time right now to read the verses at the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, but let me just give you one parallel that you find there between this story and what Paul is saying to the Corinthians about our salvation. One parallel he makes there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is this. When God's people came out of Egypt, they passed through the Red Sea. Soon after this, they pass through the Red Sea. And as they do, there's water on both sides of them. They're surrounded by water, and there's a cloud above them, a representation of God's presence as they leave Egypt and as they wander in the wilderness. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that they were baptized into Moses. What's he saying? He's saying there's a sense in which Moses is like Jesus, and there's a sense in which them going through the Red Sea with water all around them and above them is similar to being immersed in water, which is what you do when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Do you see the parallel that Paul himself draws between this exodus and salvation? When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, when we genuinely believe, when a person is baptized as an evidence of the fact that they genuinely put their faith in Jesus they were to wear their belts buckled, and they were to have a staff in their hand, and they were to eat fast. Now, kids, your parents tell you don't eat fast. Well, in this one case, you could do it if you were a kid. You could eat fast because you were, what God was doing on this anniversary was helping them to remember what had happened on this night of salvation for this nation. He wanted them to remember, and they had to eat in a hurry because the Egyptians basically said, not only can you go, but you must, and go quickly. We don't want you around here anymore. We don't want more stuff like this happening. And so they ate in haste, and they left in haste. Interestingly, on the night before Jesus was crucified, Jesus was eating what with his disciples? He was eating the Passover meal. He was eating this meal with his disciples. On the night before he